He'd be able to be back with you. I'm trusting God gives us a good week. And we'll have a good week if you'll do two things. Number one, show up. And number two, show up with a soft heart. And I think you'd be amazed at what God could do if you just follow those two things. But I'm excited about the week. You say, why are you excited? Because I know what I'm preaching. Amen? Well, if you have your Bible, turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Enjoy those young people singing. Amen? Always enjoy hearing young people sing. Proverbs chapter 27. While you're turning over there, let me read you one other scripture passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now. What's that word now mean? A bunch of Greek scholars here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what, folks? Whenever God talks about getting saved, He always stresses the word now or today. Always. Why? Proverbs chapter 27 now. Look at verse 1. Boast not thyself. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, Seize the Moment. Seize the Moment. Let's pray. Father, I pray first of all that if we do have anybody here today that's not saved, help them to realize the great, great danger that they're in this morning. They're not on their way to heaven because they're not saved. But Lord, help them to understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And if they're willing to trust Him this morning, they can gain heaven and avoid going to hell. Lord, help us to understand also that even for us as Christians, there's a message in this sermon for us. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. And so, Lord, help us to make the application where appropriate. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was raised Roman Catholic. Now, you all know what that means? In other words, I was raised in what you call a work salvation. I always thought, growing up, that someday God will take all my good works, put them over here, all my bad works, put them over here, and if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'd sneak into heaven. Amen? I went to Catholic schools a good chunk of my life. And as a young man, as a teenager, I thought I was going to live forever. In fact, as a young man, I thought I was indestructible. Boy, I tell you what, old age sure has a way of teaching you that you're not. Amen? So consequently, listen, I never thought about dying. I never thought about where I was going to spend forever. By the way, doesn't life go by awful fast? You know, it used to be for me, being lucky was shooting a big buck, catching a big bass. Now at my age, for me being lucky is just finding my car in the Walmart parking lot. Amen? I graduated from high school. When I was in high school, I was a rebel. Anybody relate to that? Go on, I'm going to preach online tonight for the rest of you. But I was a rebel. I didn't want my dad to tell me what time I had to come home at night. Didn't want my dad to tell me what time I had to get out of bed in the morning. So I did the only logical thing that a rebel could do back in my day and age. I didn't want to take orders from anybody. I joined the Marine Corps. Nobody ever said you had to be smart to be a Marine. Long story short, January 1967, I find myself in Vietnam. I'm assigned to what they call a CAP outfit, Combined Action Platoon, very small rifle company. One of the things that we did was we operated with four-man team. There would be me, a radio man, two other Marines, and we would run what you call H&I missions, harassment interdiction missions. And they would load us on a chopper, the four of us, load us on a chopper, and they would fly us over known supply routes, trails, through the jungles of Vietnam. And we would lay there on top of the mountain, and if we saw movement, we had three choices. We could call in an artillery strike, we could call in an airstrike, or if we thought the group was small enough, we would work our way down on them, and that way we could glean some intelligence. In July of 1967, they had just dropped us off on top of a mountain. We were four of us. We were laying there. We were watching a known jungle supply route. And all of a sudden, down below, we saw just a little bit of movement. And so we worked our way down, and we came to a stream bed that intersected this trail. And we got on the other side of the stream bed, and we set up an ambush. And a little while later, I'm guessing probably an hour later, all of a sudden out of the jungle popped two North Vietnamese soldiers. And automatically we thought that was the, what you call the point element. That's the ones that go out front. They're looking for signs of danger. And we saw two of them. We thought that was a point. So we let them go on. And less than a minute later, another four North Vietnamese soldiers pop out of the jungle. We thought that was it. And so we let them get out in the stream bed. When they got out in the middle of the stream, we pulled the ambush. We killed the first guy, wounded the second guy. But then within seconds, we realized that we had made a big, big mistake. Because behind those four was another 30 or 40 enemy soldiers. And literally within seconds, we were in a fight for our life. We couldn't call in air or artillery. We were too close. And for about 15 minutes, this firefight went on. That might not seem long, but in a firefight, that's forever. And after about 15 minutes, we were able to break contact with them. We're running through the jungle. They're behind us. And we're in the jungle. My radio man, he is screaming on the radio for the choppers to get in and get us an extraction. Get us out of there. And after a while, they're behind us. We're still running. All of a sudden, my radio man turns to me and says, "They just told me they can't get us out until tomorrow." We were able to find a place. The jungle's thick. And we were able to find a place to lay up. We laid up all night long. They knew we were there, but they just couldn't find us. And all night long, you could hear them moving around trying to find us. The next day, they got in and got us out of there. As the four of us sat in that helicopter, and they were flying us back to what they call the Marble Mountain Air Station, we were sitting, nobody said a word. And all of a sudden, one of my buddies, Muzzy, he's from Vermont. Muzzy looks up and he says, "We ought to be dead. We ought to be dead." And nobody disagreed with him. And then a couple minutes later, Muzzy's head popped back up again. He looks around and he says, "We ought to be dead, guys. We ought to be dead." One of my buddies, in fact, he was my best friend in Vietnam, Tom. None of us were saved. None of us had a spiritual bone in our body. But Tom liked to talk spiritual. You ever run into somebody like that? And all of a sudden, Tom looks around and he said, "For some reason, God spared us." And I thought, boy, you're right, Tom. I could tell a lot of other stories in between. You still with me? Fast forward. Y'all know what that means? I've been in Vietnam now almost 13 months. January the 30th, 1968. It's 9 o'clock at night. I'm walking across the grounds of our little outpost with Lieutenant Avery from Louisiana. Well, right off the bat, he was upset. And I looked at Lieutenant Avery and I said, "What's up, Lieutenant?" And he just looked at me. I'll never forget this. He looked at me and he said, if all of us are alive tomorrow, it'll be a miracle. 5 hours later, this is January 30th, 1968. 5 hours later, 2 o'clock in the morning, January 31st, the Tet Offensive of 1968 starts. The single worst, largest battle of the Vietnam War. Over 50,000 casualties in that one battle. And we're right in the middle of it. At 2 o'clock in the morning, our hour hard. At one point, the entire southeast corner of our outpost was completely overrun. They had killed 2 young Marines in an M60 machine gun emplacement. And after they had killed those 2 young Marines, they jumped into the pit and they were trying to take that M60 machine gun and turn it back on the inside of the... If they had been able to turn that machine gun back on the inside of the outpost, they would have wiped the outpost out. My gunny sergeant, our company gunny sergeant, his name was Gunny Sergeant Bartels. He could have been a poacher child for the Marine Corps. Say why? He was big and he was mean. Gunny Bartels had already been wounded in his left arm, so he didn't have a weapon. He was carrying ammunition, and all of a sudden, Gunny Bartels saw at that machine gun emplacement, he saw those Viet Cong and North Vietnamese soldiers trying to take that M60 machine gun and turn it around on the inside of the outpost. When he saw that, he dropped the ammo. He ran right to that machine gun emplacement. On his way across the outpost ground, he picked up an entrenching tool. That's a military shovel. Jumped into that pit, right in the middle of them. Jumped into the pit and chopped, hacked, 4 North Vietnamese soldiers to death with that. He was nobody to mess with. Star out of it. After that battle was all over with, we had finally secured a perimeter again. We're sitting there, we are shaking so bad, you can't hold anything in your hands. And as we're sitting there, I'm right next to Tom, the same little 2-man perimeter. As we just sat there, Tom looks at me and he says, Bill, both of us ought to be dead. We ought to be dead. And then Tom goes spiritual on me again. And he goes, Bill, for some reason, God spared us. I came back 2 years. I was a Marine Corps drill instructor down at Parris Island, South Carolina. Taught young boys to be Marines. Now, the reason I say that is, can you somewhat comprehend my lifestyle? Huh? It was a hard, rough lifestyle. By then, I had met my future wife, and we were getting serious. We both went to the same high school. She was 3 years behind me. She graduated from high school, and she went to college. She was going to become a school teacher. While she was in college, to a little 80-year-old woman that won her to the Lord. After she got saved. Now, keep in mind, at this time, what am I doing? I'm a drill instructor. I had not been to church in probably 7-8 years. But after she got saved, she tricked me. She deceived me into coming to a church like this. Now, you may say, preacher, what do you mean a church like this? A church that teaches the Bible. But wait a minute, more than that. A church that teaches what the Bible has to say about how you can go to heaven forever and not go to hell forever. I'll never forget that first Sunday in that church. The was Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As I sat there that morning, you know what I thought to myself? I already ought to be dead. I already ought to be dead. And really, for the first time in my life, it hit me that death does not end at all. Did you get that? Death doesn't end at all. It hit me that after I do die, I've got a forever somewhere. Now wait a minute. I'm not real smart, but I can count the two. Now watch. Quit laughing at me. I can count the two. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" You give me the choice between two places. I'm always picking the best place. Come on. You say, "Hey, Brother Behrens, where do you want to go? Detroit or Hawaii?" There's no choice. Come on. I'm getting my surfboard. Amen? I'm going to Hawaii. And all time my life, it just hit me. I have an appointment with death someday. I already ought to be dead. Death doesn't end at all. And there's only two places I can spend forever. Partway through the sermon, the preacher quoted another verse that literally changed my course, my destination of where I was going to spend forever. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. See, preacher, what's that mean? You have a job, you earn a wage. God says this, when you sin, is there anybody here today that's perfect? If you raise your hand, you just committed your first sin. We all sin. And so God says this, the wages of your sin is death. Now understand something, folks. The Bible talks about two deaths. Everybody dies a physical death. But the Bible also talks about what we call a second death in hell. And so God says this, your wages for your sins, everybody sins, is a spiritual death, a second death in hell forever. And I sat there that day, I thought to myself, hey, nobody had to convince me. I knew I was a sinner. And all of a sudden it hit me. The wages for my sin is hell forever. But then he quoted the rest of the verse. But. You know what that but means? Here comes the good news after the bad news. But! The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, get this. What is a gift? Help me out here. What's a gift? It's free. A gift doesn't cost you anything. This is a good watch. It is. It is. Hey, you come out. We'll have fun this week, folks. We'll have fun. I'll pick on you and you laugh at the one I'm picking on. Amen? This is a Marine Corps watch. Got the flag raising on Iwo Jima. Now, suppose I gave your preacher, I'm not, but suppose I gave your preacher this watch as a gift. What would he have to do to receive the watch as a gift? Is that too hard to understand? Just take it. Just accept it. But suppose I said this, preacher, I want to give you this watch as a gift, but just give me a penny, and it's yours. I mean, is it a gift anymore? No. No. You see, God's telling you this morning. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me add one thing to it. The moment He takes it, does He possess it? That's eternal life. The moment you take the gift, you possess eternal life. Present tense is eternal life. Now watch, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, here's what God says. I got a gift for you. It's free. Doesn't cost you a penny. But if you want the gift, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. Why? Real simple. Because He's the only one that died on the cross for your sins. He's the one that died on Calvary to pay for your sin debt. And so if you want to go to heaven and avoid going to hell, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. When you came to church this morning, to get into the auditorium, you had to come through the door. If you did not come through the door, you're on the outside looking in. Now, with salvation, you've got to Jesus Christ as if you Christ is your Savior, you're on the outside looking in. My first time in a church like this, I'm hearing this. And I started to have an argument with myself. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I fought for my country. Surely that counts for something towards getting to heaven. And then the preacher had to go ruin it. It's almost like he was reading my mind. All of a sudden, then he quotes Ephesians 2:8-9. For are you saved through faith? And that not of yourself. Remember, how was I raised? Catholic. Good works, bad works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works. At least any man should boast. It hit me like a thundercloud. If I could, which I couldn't, but if I could work my way to heaven, you know what I could have done? I could walk up to God Almighty, thumb my nose at God and say, God, I didn't need your help because I worked my way here. But I couldn't. Because there's nothing I can do of myself to get me to heaven. Why? Because the price has already been paid. And for the first time in my life, as I sat in that auditorium, for the first time, I knew I was a sinner. And all of a sudden it hit me that because I was a sinner, I deserved to go to hell. I realized that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and the only way to heaven was to trust Him and Him alone to get me there. All I had to do was take the gift. People often ask me, preacher, how do you get to heaven? I'll say it again. Take the gift. That's it. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, what's that whosoever? Anybody here today, that whosoever shall call simple prayer salvation, all on the name of the Lord shall, that's a guaranteed word from God, be saved. All of a sudden when I realized how easy it was to get saved, and I thought about the fact that but for the grace of God, I could be burning in hell right then. You know what I did? I seized the moment. I didn't put it off. I didn't make excuses. I seized the moment and I got saved. Now, let me understand something here. What's my job at this time? I'm a drill instructor. Who are my buddies? Other drill instructors. Mean, they're not like me. They're mean and nasty. Man, they're mean, nasty, reprobates. I sat there and I thought, hey, listen, just before I got saved, you know what I thought? If I get saved, what's going to happen when I walk into the squad bay tomorrow? What's going to happen when I tell them I got saved last night? What's going to happen when all of a sudden they see a difference in my life? Here's what pushed me over. Get this. Here's what pushed me over. When I made up my mind that I am not going to go to hell for anybody. When I made up my mind, I'm not going to go to hell for anybody. I seized the moment, trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This day, it is still the single best decision I've ever made in my life. Why? Listen, because someday I've got a home in heaven. I'm not going to hell. Not long ago, we had our old outfits reunion. You ever want to hear good war stories? Go to a Marine Corps reunion. They get bigger every year. I don't remember. Wait, oh yeah, I did. You know, I killed 9,000 of them that morning alone. Yeah. Oh, but not long ago we had a reunion, and for the first time in all these years, Tom and I made the same reunion, and his friend over there made the same reunion, and man, we had a great time. And as the evening went on, Tom and I find ourselves in a corner. Tom looks at me and he says, "You ever think about that night?" He's talking about 2 o'clock in the morning. He didn't have to say. I knew. He said, "Bill," he said, "you ever think about that night?" I said, "Tom, there's not a week in my life that I don't think about it. Something seared in your memory." Tom looks back at me and he says, "There's hardly a day that doesn't go by in my life that I don't think about it." And I look back at Tom and I said, "Tom," I said, "do you remember always going spiritual on us guys?" And he said, "Well, he forgot." I said, "Do you remember all the time? Do you remember some reason God spared us?" And Tom goes, "Oh yeah," he said, "I remember that." Tom, I got the answer as to why God spared you and me. He goes, "Why?" "Wrong question." He said, "Why?" I said, "Tom," we're back in a little corner. I said, "Tom, God spared me from getting killed all those times to give me a chance to ask Jesus in my heart as my Savior, get saved, and go to heaven." And I said, "Tom, the reason God spared you was to give us a chance to hook up again and give me a chance to tell how I got saved so that you would have a chance to trust Christ as your Savior too." 15 minutes later, old Tom Foley bowed his head and got saved. Folks, listen to me. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today, but you're sitting here today and you're saying, "Well, preacher, I'm just here for church, just to punch the ticket." No, listen. You're here for much more than that. If I can say this, I don't mean to say it the way it sounds. But you being here in church, that's kind of secondary. You see, listen to me. You're here today and you're not saved. You don't know where you're going to spend forever. I believe God also spared you the opportunity this morning to seize the moment. Just like an old Marine Corps drill instructor did. Seize the moment. Get saved. Go to heaven and avoid going to hell. Can I remind you, listen, whenever God talks about getting saved, He always stresses the word now or today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Psalm 95 verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. You know why that's so important? Because if you know you ought to get saved and you don't get saved, you harden your heart. It makes it that much more harder for you to get saved. And you know what? You don't know if you will ever have another chance to get saved. You don't know that. Let me ask you something. What's the biggest mistake you ever made in your life? The biggest mistake you ever made in your life pales in comparison to the mistake you're about to make if you walk out the back door of this church and you don't know where you're going to spend forever. Forever, forever, forever is an awful long time to pay for a mistake that you could correct in about 5 or 6 or 7 minutes. If God doesn't, folks, if God can save an old Marine Corps drill instructor, He can save you. There's nobody too hard. Friend, listen. Seize the moment. Make this your day. Christ. Go to heaven and avoid. I'll say it again, you don't know if you ever have another chance to do it. That's why it's so important you seize the moment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask two questions. My first question is directed towards Christians. You say, preacher, you preached a pure salvation. I understand that. I understand that. But I also understand the amazing things about the Word of God. That the Word of God can work in hearts of people even when the message isn't directly preached to them. The title of the message this morning was Seize the Moment. Now, get this. You're here today, you're a Christian. You're saved. We are starting, listen to me, we are starting a 4-day revival. That's it. Just 4 days. A 4-day revival meeting. You know what some of you need to do as Christians? You know what some of you need to do? You need to seize the moment right now. And you need to promise God you're going to make this week count. You need to seize the moment this morning and say, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to be out all 4 nights unless I got to work or something. You need to seize the moment and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to make sure right now, right here this morning, that my heart is softened, tender, so that the Holy Spirit can do something in my life this week. Are you willing to seize the moment on that as a Christian? I'm wondering today how many folks we have here that would say, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but you're right. This is the very beginning of 4-day revival meeting. I need to seize the moment. And lay the groundwork to have a great, great, great spiritual week. Would you pray for me that I'd seize the moment and do that right now? Would you slip your hands up all over the auditorium? Just slip them up. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Good number of hands. Anybody else? Let me tell you something. You don't seize the moment when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart. You're missing an unbelievable opportunity for God to do something in your life. Anybody else, real quick? Just slip it up, put it back down, I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Had a good number of hands the first time. Let me ask one other question here. And let me just say this. I'm about to say, I will not embarrass you. Did you get that? I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up. Not going to come back and yank you out of your pew. Not going to do it. You say, why? Because you have to want to get saved. I can't force you. You have to want to seize the moment. But let me ask you this. You're here today and As you sit here today, maybe you're like an old Marine Corps drill instructor was years ago. All of a sudden you realize that you don't know where you're going to spend forever. You don't know if you're going to go to heaven, you don't know if you're going to go to hell. And you know what? God doesn't guarantee you another chance to ever get saved. You're sitting here today, you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I walked out of here today, died in a car wreck on my way home, I don't know if I go to heaven, I don't know if I go to hell. But I do know this. I don't want to go to that horrible place called hell forever. I want to go to heaven forever someday. And I worry about that. I do worry about that. Would you also this morning, in addition to these many others, would you also this morning remember me in prayer? I'm concerned about where I spend forever. Would you pray for me also? Would you just quietly slip your hand up and put it right back down? Just slip it high enough so I can see it. And I'll pray for you. Thank you. One hand over here. Anybody else? Just slip it up, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody else? We have one hand. Anybody else? Now's the time to do it. Now's the time to do it. Come on. Anybody else? Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. Lord, for the many Christians that raised your hand. They're already saved. But Lord, I pray that right now we as Christians would seize this moment this morning, tender our hearts, promise God that we're going to be here every single service unless we have to work for something. Lord, help us to lay that foundation for a great spiritual week in our lives. Then, Lord, for at least one hand, I'm guessing there might be one or two others in a crowd this size, and maybe they're a little bit nervous. I understand that. I was scared too. But, Lord, for at least one hand that was raised, Lord, I pray that we have this invitation in just a moment. I can't force them to come down. But, Lord, I pray that they'd have the attitude of an old Marine Corps drill instructor, that they're not going to go to hell for anybody. They don't care what anybody thinks. They're going to seize the moment, and they're going to get saved so they know beyond a shadow of a doubt where they're going to spend forever. Help them to have that type of a backbone this morning. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, the instruments you're going to play, I'm going to ask you to do this. A lot of Christians raise your hand. Right up front here is the old-fashioned altar. Can I beg of you? Listen, let's lay the groundwork. Think about, hey, I believe this would be greatly pleasing to God right now. Let's lay the groundwork at the old-fashioned altar for a great spiritual week in our lives. Promise God this. Come down. Promise God, Lord, I'm going to promise you this. And then, Lord, if the Holy Spirit is with me, Lord, I'm going to make that change. I'm going to make that decision. Why don't you pray that this morning? You're here today, friend, listen to me. You're here today and you're not sure you're saved. You don't know where you're going to spend forever. Can I beg of you? I'll say it again. Can I beg of you? We have the invitation in a moment. Why don't you also slip out? The pastor is right down front. All you've got to do is catch his eye. That's all you've got to do. Just catch his eye. I'm up here too. If you're a little bit nervous, there's nothing wrong with turning to somebody and saying, hey, I'd like to go down and talk to somebody about getting saved. Would you walk me down the aisle? They'd be more than happy to walk you down the aisle. But why don't you do that this morning? Listen, seize the moment. I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm going to make sure, before I walk out the door, I'm going to make sure where I'm spending forever. Why don't you do that this morning also? As she plays, let's slip on out and let's come on down the old-fashioned door. Come on, right now. How about it? Come on, dad, mother, husband, wife, come on. Let's slip on out. Let's go. Come on, we have the time. Come on, I'm coming. How about you? Slip on out and come on down. Come on. Did God deal with your heart? If God dealt with your heart, you can either say, yes, I'm going to deal with this, or no, I'm just going to stay where I'm at. Come on. You're here today, you're not sure you're saved. Can I beg of you? Just take the step out. First step's hard, the rest are easy. Just step on out. We'll meet you right here. But you have to take the first step. I already promised you, I'm not going to come back. Not going to point you out. But I'd sure love to see you step out. seize the moment, trust Christ as your Savior. Come on, we have the time.
Say, I'm a believer and I'm making a commitment. Would you put feet to that? Come to the altar and do business with Him. God's speaking to you. Holy Spirit of God, deal with your heart. Don't harden your heart. Unsaved friend of mine, you raise your hand indicating that you were concerned about where you would go when you die. We would love the opportunity to take the Bible and show you right from God's Word how you can have that assurance that heaven's your home. We've seen from the Scriptures we're all going to die one day. And the Bible says after this, the judgment. We're going to live somewhere forever. And friend, it's either going to be heaven or hell. Today you can make that choice of heaven. Would you come? Would you come? We're just going to wait another minute. I believe God's dealing with some hearts here. I believe there are unsaved folks in this room who need to come to Christ. You may never have another opportunity. And the decision to know Christ as your Savior will be the best decision you ever made in your life. I've been saved, I think, 38, 39 years, been around a lot of saved people. I've never met a dissatisfied person who said, I wish I never got saved. Will you come? Will you come? Don't leave here the way you came. Don't leave here not knowing where you're going. Will you come? Brother Julio, would you close our service with prayer?